Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Rutledge. It's real good to be back in the Lord's house tonight, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
It's real good to feel the spirit of fellowship and to feel this good spirit of God we feel right here tonight. But without Him, we can do nothing. That's very plain and very accepted fact, known fact. But with Him, we can do all things, Paul said, through Him who strengthened us. We derive our strength and our sufficiency from the Lord and not from self.
Right.
I'm glad that we have come to the realization of that. We can't depend on the flesh because it'll let us down. It don't want to go so far. Though we're limited, yet God is unlimited. He is limitless. Don't you love Him tonight?
Yeah.
We appreciate it. We said this morning, the privilege to be back here in Pine Bluff, worship the Lord. This is the church that you got to keep turning your neck back and forth because you got people almost all the way around.
Yeah.
See everybody. We don't want to miss anybody. Hurt the feelings or something like that. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, do we?
Yeah.
Well, anyway, we're glad to be here tonight. Had a wonderful service this morning.
Right.
Enjoyed the fellowship through the day. And we're glad to be back tonight. We regret, of course, Sister Walls, the family could not be here. And I don't guess you won't see him any more than I won't see him. They're way up in Ohio, and I'm way down in Tennessee, Memphis. And we'd like to see them too. Maybe after a while we can all come back and see you, worship the Lord with you, and maybe time will come you can come up and see us. How's that?
Oh.
Time about fair play, isn't it? But indeed it's good to be here tonight to know the Lord. And I say that not just to feel space, but I say that in meaning what I say, in sincerity. It's good to know the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Many tonight, sad to say the truth, don't know the Lord. Many are confused as to where about their knowledge of the Lord. This is certainly a very troublesome time. Men's hearts are confused, and there's perplexity and distress on every side, on every hand. There's distress, troubles, woes, problems. Man's grasping for the answer to his problems, to his woes. But the sad thing is they're looking the wrong source, looking to the wrong place.
The
only help and the only hope is in the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
Not only is it in the political world, the social world, is the unrest and disturbance, but it's in the church world, in the religious world. I have a clipping that I cut out of a paper some months ago. Maybe you read the article. But it listed various religious happenings, I guess we could say. In California, it said there was a former bishop of the Episcopal Church. He debunks basic Christian beliefs in the virgin birth and the incarnation as false, outmoded myths. Of course, you know, I suppose, who this fellow was. He died some time ago in the Holy Land. But he said there's nothing to the virgin birth. It's an outdated, outmoded myth. Nothing to incarnation. It's false. Well, this is the religious leader. His mind is confused. And 13 million member United Methodist Church gave their blessings to civil disobedience and disregard of the law. This is religion. This is a church. This is not some club or some socialistic affiliation of some sort, organization of some sort. This is a church and a group of church people. And we're told of, in San Francisco, of 50 Protestant ministers who urged their churches to make homosexuals welcome and to sponsor gay parties where male perverts dance with each other. This is a church. This is religion. This is under the guise of religion. We are told of a man again in San Francisco that you have read about with a little pointed beard hanging from his chin and in a Satan suit standing before an altar which is adorned with a naked woman and claims to have 7,000 fellow devil worshippers in his first satanic church. This is religion. But I'm glad this is not the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not the church of Jesus Christ. This is what we read in religious affairs. This is what we read that's going on among religionists.
right.
But this is not what we read that's going on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's good tonight to have within your heart a settled consolation, a settled assurance that you know who you are, you know where you've been, and you know where you're going.
Yes.
Amen. You know where you're going.
Right.
Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, we're not as one that beateth the air with uncertainty. We know where we're going.
No.
We know where we're going. He said to Timothy, when he wrote his book to his son, the Gospel Timothy, he said that I know in whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that I've committed unto his trust against that day.
Right.
Amen. In such a confused land, in such a confused time, I should say, when men's ideas and men's fads and fashions and things of this nature are changing with every year, it seems, something new comes out, everybody wants it. Some new idea comes along, everybody wants to grasp it. And the things are changing. Why, you who are here tonight with gray streaks running through your hair, you can look back to the many changes that have taken place in your day, since your day, that you can remember what a change has been taking place. Last decade is not like this decade. And if the Lord tarries his coming, the 70s won't be compared to the 60s because there'll be drastic changes that will take place that turn when the next decade comes around. What changes have taken place? But when we look to God's Word and to God's church and to God's plan, we find the scriptures such as this in the book of Isaiah, that he is the Lord, I am the Lord, and I change not. I am the Lord, and I change not. This is Jehovah speaking in the Old Testament. We find similar verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, where he said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1, and he said, I am he which was and which is and which is to come, the Almighty. Hallelujah. So we tonight, as apostolics, we tonight who believe the Bible plan of salvation and who are established upon the foundation, as Paul put it in Ephesians 2 and 20, of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, we know where we stand tonight.
Lord.
And we say that not boastfully nor with any feeling of prejudice on our part, but we say with a deep feeling of sincerity and concernment, I'm glad I know the Lord tonight. Because there are many people that just think they know the Lord. I remember a lady in St. Louis, where we lived for a few years. There was a survey taken, I guess it was the way it worked out. Anyway, she was asked about the church that she was affiliated with, and she was asked why she belonged to that particular church. And you know what her reply was? She said, it's because this church that I attend and belong to is the closest one to my house. And that's the reason I'm a member of it. And there are those that are confused tonight that they believe what they believe or that they think they believe what they think they believe because grandma believed it, or uncle believed it, or nephew believed it, husband or wife, or brother or sister, or mother or father believed it.
Right.
But we can't base our salvation or our conviction upon what someone else has taught us.
Right.
We must have a firm conviction within ourselves, because if we don't, we can be swayed with the wind of doctrines of this old world. So we need to have a settled fact and a settled assurance that we know God for ourselves and not a second-hand experience. Listen to what Peter said in chapter 3 and verse 15 of the book of 1 Peter. He says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'd like to take a few words out of that verse and just call it reason of the hope. A reason of the hope. There's got to be a reason behind what we hope in. But some people don't have that reason, seemingly.
Amen.
Everybody has a hope. Everybody has plans. Everybody has a hope of doing better tomorrow. Going to a better place. Living a better life. Having a better and brighter future. But do they have any reason behind it to substantiate such a hope? This we must have. This we must have. Again, may I reiterate, some say I belong to the church because, well, that's where the crowd goes. Or I like the preacher. Or I like the saints. Or I like the building. Or I like the steeple. Or I like the organization. Or I like this. Or I like that. But I'm in this church tonight not because I chose to be in it, but because the man called Jesus chose me to be in it.
Hallelujah.
And he spoke to my heart and filled me with his spirit and gave me the privilege to become a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I didn't do it. No, I was born into it.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's all right.
The Bible in the book of John 8:24. I know we hear and read, people make mistakes and you read it on billboards and magazines, go to the church of your choice. And it comes down to this. It's immaterial what you believe, just believe. Just make sure that you believe something that is more important than that. The Pharisees believed something in Jesus. Today he called them hypocrites. The Pharisees believed in angels, they believed in spirits, they believed in hereafter, so they were Pharisees. And that was the Sadducees, none of it is just that. They didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in hereafter, they didn't believe in spirits, so they were sad, you see. And so, they were religious people, but Jesus called them hypocrites.
Yes.
Hypocrites.
Yes.
You're like private sepulchres, you're all that on the outside, but the inside, you're full of dead men's bones.
Uh-huh.
Dead men's bones. We can't go for the structure of the building. We can't go for the nice pews and the plush rugs. We can't go to the dignified theologian that stands behind the sacred desk. We've got to go to the doctrine that's preached from the pulpit and the message that's believed by the people that attend the particular assembly. This is what we've got to base our hope upon. Amen. If we can't reason and give a reason for the hope from the Bible, then our reason that we might put forth, it doesn't substantiate anything. It's full of holes. It's like a bag of holes in it. It'll lose what we might put in it. So Jesus in John 8:24, he said, "And if you believe not that I am he," then what did he say? "You shall die in your sins." Again, he said in the book of Luke, if I mistake not, he said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John, he said, "Except a man's born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it." So it seemed as if from the words of the Master, it took something on our part to become a child of God. We are not predestined to go to hell, nor predestined to go to heaven. We have been born into this life to make up our own mind what we want to do and how we want to live and how we want to act and where we want to go to church. And so, as the billboard said, go to the church of your choice. But if the choice was left up to me, I'd find the biggest church with the easiest plans and the easiest doctrine and the easiest way to live, where I can live like I want to live, dress like I want to dress, talk like I want to talk, and do like I want to do, and still be a member of that assembly. But the choice is not mine. We can't drive down the street and say, "Any, many, mighty, more, which church shall I go to?" No! He's got to find that which preaches his glorious message. The choice God has been made, Brother Rutherford. We have no choice as far as that's concerned. We didn't choose to live for God. We didn't choose to repent of our sins. We didn't choose to get baptized in Jesus' name. We didn't choose to become a child of God. It was the Lord of glory that chose you and I and called to us, knocked on our heart's door, pleaded with us, convicted us, and drew us to an altar of prayer. Amen. I know this is, me have an erroneous view when it comes to salvation. They think that any time I get up and walk down the aisle and bow my knees and make a public confession of salvation on the Lord my personal Savior, that's all that's necessary. Any time I want to. But that's contrary to the teaching of the Scriptures. The Bible says no man can come to the Father except the Spirit should draw him. No man. No man. In the Bible, Hebrews 12:17 says, when Esau, when he would have received the inheritance, he was rejected because he found no place for repentance. He found no place to repent, though he sought for it carefully with tears. Notice,
He tried to repent. He tried to find a place to repent. But there was no place. Because God gave him no place.
Amen.
You could cry until you made this altar here wet with your tears. You could cry until you grew hoarse in your voice. But unless God's talking to your heart, you'll never find God.
Amen.
That's right. You can throw every pack of cigarettes away you've got. And if you got any bottles, you can throw them too. And if you dip any snuff in Arkansas, you can throw that stuff too. But you'll never repent. That's not repenting necessarily. Because it's the inward sin that condemns man before God. It's that that comes forth from man, from the abundance of the heart. And this is a thing that's got to be repented of. And God's got to give you room or space to repent. Or you can't do it. And this is the mercy of God. And so the Lord said, if you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. It's important that we know. It's important that we believe the message. It's important that we obey the Scripture. We can't just go through life living like we want to live. We've got to believe the offer of salvation. Did not the book of Hebrews 12 and 2 say that He's the author and finisher of our faith?
Right.
And did He not say in the same book that He's the captain of our salvation? Yes, sir.
Right.
And did not the Scripture say He's the first fruit of all that rose from the dead?
Yes.
Did He not? And we that is coming, did He not say that?
Yes, sir,
He is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that went to Calvary for us. He's the one that died for us. He was the one that was laid in the sepulchre for us. He was the one 3 days and three nights that came forth for us. He's the one who went back to glory for us. Why, He said in Matthew 16:18, of all this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Let the doctrines of man, the ideas of man, and the doctrines of man arise. But they can't shake this church because it's founded upon Him. He's the rock. Did not Paul in Corinthians 3:10 said, that the foundation can no man lay than that that is laid with ears. Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, Paul is here in Corinthians tells us. And Paul again in Ephesians 2:20 says, He's the chief cornerstone. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me if any man shall enter, he shall be saved. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the door. He's the head. He's the body. He's everything. Hallelujah. No wonder we can say that old song with sincerity. It's all in Him, hallelujah, because it is.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus prophesied in Matthew 13:33 of a time when men's minds would become blinded to a spiritual truth.
Hallelujah.
A very important truth.
Amen.
And He said that the kingdom of heaven was likened to a woman. Of course, in symbolic language, when the Scripture refers to a woman in this kingdom sense, it's not used in a good sense. The woman here is referring to something false. The false church. Like the woman that took leaven. And leaven, of course, is not spoken of as something good. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees.
Right.
He was referring to the bread they carried around in the bag. He was referring to their doctrine, false doctrine.
Right.
Leaven at the time of the Passover was to be removed from all the houses of the Israelites. They were not to have leavening around because that signifies something false or substitutionary matter. It puffs things up, don't it? Right. What is it making powder? Is that what you put?
Nothing. They'd be flat.
Well, Jesus said that it's like a woman that took leaven and hid it in 3 measures of meal. Now, meal, of course, was something that was good. It was something that was used in the sacrifices under the law and in the tabernacle days. It was something that was beneficial and pleasing to the Lord. So, this woman took leaven, which is false, and she hid it in 3 measures of meal, which is good. And so this is just exactly what the religionists done in the religious world. And he said, he went on to say, until the whole was leaven. Until the whole was just taken care of and covered with this false idea that this woman was going to, was signifying, or Jesus was using as she was signifying. Here it is. And so the world today, minds are confused. They're confused as to what the Scriptures teach about the glorious church and the plan of salvation. They're confused because here they see a church called the Apostolic Church. They go down the street and they see another church that's called by some other name.
Right.
And they go on forward and they find another church that's called by another name. And every church proclaims, we're the church and we're on our way to heaven. And if you'll join our ranks, you can go to heaven with us. Amen. Heard the pastor used to say that any time any two disagree on any one thing, one of them's got to be wrong and they both could be.
Amen.
And that's right. So, these churches, now we know that over 250 different denominations, doctrines, and churches in the United States of America alone, and they all can't be right. They all can't be right. It's kind of like the doctrine of a Trinity. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 17, when he was speaking to Abraham, he said to Abraham, I am the Almighty. In the Hebrew, El Shaddai. I am the Almighty. Now we know with such a word there can't be two Almighties, because one of them would be an imposter. God said, I am the Almighty. But yet, John, when he was banned to the Isle of Patmos because he preached baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, him filling the Holy Ghost, and he was banned for a witness of Jesus Christ, he heard the voice behind him. It was the sound of a trumpet. He turned to look to see who it was, and he recognized who it was because he had been pressing upon his breast at the supper table a few years before that. And John looked at him, and that voice said, God, I am. He which was, which is, and which is to come. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. I am the Almighty.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
And there can't be two Almighties. That's an impossibility.
All right.
Amen. So when two religious groups get together and they both preach contrary to one another, one of them's got to be wrong. We need a reason tonight for the hope that we have. We need a reason tonight to substantiate what we believe,
right,
or what we think we believe. I believe that most of the people religious today are confused and don't really know what they do believe. That's right. I imagine that you've got people down, no doubt 7 out of 10, if not more, could not tell you scripturally why they believe what they think they believe, or why they attend the church they attend. No doubt a lot of people that claim to be apostolic can't tell you why you need the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Why are we specifically declared man just be baptized in the name of Jesus? Why? There's a reason to it. There's a reason to it. Amen. The Bible in Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no savior. This is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no savior. He said, there's no God before me, and there be none after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no savior. But yet angels come down to those shepherds, tell them that he was fine. In the book of Luke chapter 2 and about verse 12, and they said to the shepherds, said, shepherds, there's born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what? The angel of Matthew 1:21 said, Mary, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But God of hosts said, no, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. As I emphasized this morning, men's minds are confused, like the Pharisees, the religious of the hip of Jesus as they were confused, making him implying that he was man, emphasizing the fact that he was God, trying to claim to be God, but he wasn't. He was God who made himself man. The Bible in 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the faith is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, preached over to the world, believed over the Gentiles, seen of angels, and received up in the glory. God manifest in the flesh. If not, John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 said, the Word was manifest in the flesh, and we beheld the glory of the Father. Hallelujah! Who was, or what was the glory of the Father? Did not Hebrews 1 tell us that he, Jesus Christ, was the express image of his person, or his substance? When he talked to Philip in John 14, he said, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. One man said, now, when I pray like this. I pray 15 minutes, it's 5 minutes to the Father, 5 minutes to the Son, and 5 minutes to the Holy Ghost. So one, I guess, don't get jealous of the other. But, and think there's three persons there. Three distinct, coexistent persons in a triune Godhead. But there's no such verse of scripture in the whole Bible. where Trinity Christ and God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is not even in the Holy Writ. It's not there. Not there. But there is a verse that says one God. And Paul said God is one. He said there's Lord's many and there's God's many. But to us, there's only one Lord. There's only one Lord. And His name is Jesus. If there is another God, let's look at it on the negative side. If there is another God, He has not any wisdom. Because Jude 25 says to the only wise God,
our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
To the only wise God. If there is any more God, they don't know anything because they haven't got any wisdom. If there's any other God besides Jesus Christ, they're helpless because they have no power. Because Jesus in Matthew 28:18 said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. So that God that now you may pray to besides Jesus Christ can't help you because the Lord Jesus Christ has got all the power. All right. If there is another God, He didn't create anything. Because Colossians 1:16 says Jesus Christ, all things were created by Him and for Him. So the other God didn't create anything. That's right. If there is any other God, He don't know even when He's going to come back and the clouds are going. Because Jesus emphasized there's only one that knows that. Only one that knows that. And that's the eternal Spirit Himself that knows the day of His coming in the clouds of glory. If there's any other God, the devil don't even know about Him. Because James 2:19 says, the devils believe in one God and they tremble. Some say, I don't know what to do if they thought He was three. Some say there's three. They try to substantiate such a belief or such a doctrine with the time in Matthew 4 when Jesus was being baptized. They say, here's Jesus in the water. Here's the Holy Spirit, the dove. Here's the Father's voice of heaven. But all I can derive from that picture is two men, one bird, one voice. I don't find three gods. Because the Holy Ghost is not the dove. This was the Spirit descending like a dove that lit on Jesus. It was a sign for John and not for the people on the bank of the old Jordan River. It was a sign for John. God said, John, the one you've seen, the Spirit of sin, that's him.
Hallelujah.
That's him. Hallelujah. 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 You see, Jesus was flesh like when He was here like you and I are flesh. He only covers the ground He stood on. But God, an eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent Spirit who dwells and fills and covers the universe. He can be in heaven and on earth and over the earth and in the sky, everywhere around, the same time. So why couldn't He speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Amen. Jesus very plainly said, I and my Father are one. And again He said, if you don't believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sin. He told those hypocritical Pharisees, why, before Abraham was, I am. I am before Abraham was. And if we read your hearing this morning, He told those Pharisees, what if you see the Son of Man that's been back up where He was before? Where was the second person in the unholy Trinity? Where was He during the time before Jesus was born? What happened to Him? Did that second person, that Trinity, which is supposed to be co-equal and co-existent with the first person and third person, was He just the baby? And did that God go like the body of Jesus Christ grew in stature and in wisdom and things of this nature? Did the second God rule? No. Friend, that's the growth of the blessed tabernacle that held the eternal spirits of God. Jesus said, I in the Father, and the Father's in me. And if we would cling to the idea of those three gods, we have the peculiar predicament, or we find ourselves in the peculiar predicament of one God praying to another God, as Jesus prayed in the garden of Matthew 26. Oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. And if Jesus is co-equal to the Father, what's He praying to the Father for? Because the Father can't help Him if He is co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent with the Father. But can we not see this is Jesus in His priestly meeting? A glory of us as priest, as sacrifice, as lamb, as the flesh. He was crying out. The flesh was crying. Let this cup pass from me.
Amen.
That's right. All right. If they be three co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal persons in the Godhead, then what would be the second person be crying out to the third person or the first person for? There'd be no reason for it, because the first person couldn't do any more than the second person. But do you see what it was? It was that flesh under the law and the burden and the guilt of sin. As she had Paul in Corinthians 5:21 says, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the rights of God in him. That's why on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you see, that man could not die as long as God, the eternal spirit,
lived in that flesh.
Right.
Because God can't die.
Right. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit.
Yeah.
And a spirit can't die.
Right.
So God withdrew himself from that tabernacle, and that flesh cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then when the flesh died and laid in that tomb, 3 days and 3 nights later, that spirit came back.
Thomas, because you've seen and you believe. But more blessed shall they be who, yet having not seen, yet believe. Do you believe tonight?
Thank God. Paul in Ephesians 4:5 teaches us there's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism.
Hallelujah.
And then he went on to say, one God, Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all.
Hallelujah. He speaks of the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
John refers in chapter 4 of Revelation of seeing,
of getting a glimpse of something beyond the portals, or in the portals of glory. He saw a throne. Remember that passage of Scripture?
Yes.
John said, I saw a throne.
Thank God.
I saw a throne.
Yes.
And one sat on that throne.
Hallelujah.
His name was Jesus.
Thank God.
Hallelujah.
Thank God.
Hallelujah.
Paul in Philippians 2:9-10 says that he has given him a name which is above all names.
Right.
When God wanted to manifest himself as creator, he was called Elohim. In the first verse of our Bible, we find Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, our God, created the heavens and the earth. When he wanted to deliver Israel from bondage, he told Moses to go down there and tell them that I am sent you.
Right.
And said, I've never been known with this name before, say Jehovah.
Jehovah.
Hallelujah. And when they needed peace, why, it was something else. For instance, when they needed healing, wasn't it? It was Jehovah Rapha, I think you might think. Anyway, the compound names of God, according to the situation and the needs of the world, God manifests himself unto his people. There was Jehovah Sitkenu. There was Jehovah Rapha. There was Jehovah Jireh. And that is other ways that God manifests himself unto his people. But as in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. When he wanted to show his majesty and his creative power, he was Elohim. When he wanted to show his deliverance, he was Jehovah. When he wanted to show his mighty power for nourish and perform miracles, it was El Shaddai, Jehovah Sitkenu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissa, and so on we go. But the time comes when man was steeped in idolatry and paganism and sinfulness, and he couldn't help himself to get out of the pit from which he was in. And the Lord came in the name of Jesus. 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 Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Jehovah. Jehovah of the old, but Jesus of the new. Hallelujah. So in this last day, he manifests himself unto us, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's made heir of all things. God's eternal name today is Jesus. Jesus. When he created the world, it was Elohim. When he made Abraham bear a child, it was El Shaddai. When he delivered Israel from bondage, it was Jehovah. But when he wanted to redeem you and I and burn the church, it was Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you.
I just got to move once in a while. Jesus.
Thank God.
Some say he's past Christ.
Glory to God.
Deny the Father.
Oh.
We're the only ones that acknowledge the Father. We're the only ones that claim in his right place. That's why Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 28:19, said, now teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Thank God.
Peter knew what he was talking about, and he carried out this command. At Pentecost, at Samaria, household of Cornelius, and Paul verified it in Ephesus, and he proclaimed it in his epistles, that the name of the Father, who was creator, Father in creation, was Jesus. Colossians 1:16 said, all things were created for him and by him, Jesus. He was Son in redemption. The angel Matthew 1:21 said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name, Isaiah 7:14, shall be called, he said, Emmanuel, which Matthew 1:23 says, is God with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father in creation, Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in our life, in the church that puts us into the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. The Bible tells us in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. You didn't believe me. You didn't receive me. If another comes in his own name, him will you receive. But I have come in my Father's name. And the Bible in Ephesians 3:15 said, I bow my knee unto the name. I bow my knees unto the name of. I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom the family of heaven and earth is named.
Right.
I bow my knees unto the Father.
Who was the Father of Jesus Christ?
Who is referring to? Jesus Christ of the flesh, the tabernacle, the winter calvary, the eye for you and I. No, he was not his own Father returned, and speaking of him in the fleshly sand was the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and the Father has. He caused her to bear a child, the King, and that child was Jesus. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 5:43, I've come in my Father's name. I've come in my Father's name. You know if my name's Walls and is, that's my Father's name, don't you? You know, Brother Rutledge is saying his dad's name is Rutledge because he's got his name because he's come in his Father's name. Now, the son that's attached to him has been given to him by man, but he's inherited a name that's above all names. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 The angel said, Father's name, Jesus. John 14:26, Jesus said, the Holy Ghost, which is the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name. In my name. The name of the Father in creation is Jesus. The name of the Son in redemption is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost in the Holy Ghost dispensation is Jesus. 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 One Lord. One faith. One baptism.
Right.
If there is another God, his name can't save you.
Amen.
Because Peter in Acts 4:12 said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Right.
There's salvation in no other. Only Jesus. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Can you say that name?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. Oh, what a name.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Jesus.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. We don't preach this, again, may I say, with any feeling of animosity on our part. But we preach it as a reason for what we believe.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We're not fighting with uncertainty or walking with uncertainty or believing in uncertainty. We know it's what we believe.
Thank you, Lord.
Right here it is in black and white.
Thank God.
Right here it is in black and white.
Yes.
Peter in Acts 2:38 said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He said in Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus had said in Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins shall be placed in his name. He said there at the Samaria in Acts 8:16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter in Acts 10 commanded the household of Cornelius in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of the Lord. All five disciples in Ephesus in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 5 said, when they heard this, they were baptized. Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said, I hear this division among you. Some say, Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. You were baptized in the name of the one that was crucified for you. Who carried a rugged cross, tree of Calvary for you? Who carried for tears for you? Whose side was driven for you? Whose head was pierced with a crown of thorns for you? Who was it that stood in judgment hall for you? What's his name? Tell me his name if you can. It's Jesus. Jesus. That's the one I'm going to see after a while. Jesus.
Amen.
Paul in Colossians 3:17 said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Simeon declared in Acts 15 that how the Lord did his first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Hallelujah. One of these days the Lord's going to come for his bride, his wife, his church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother, what's your wife's name? Is it not your name? Does she not bear your name? Father's a title, not a name. Son's a title, not a name. Holy Ghost is a title, not a name. But there is a name that's above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Let this sneak in for a while. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee is going to bow at Jesus Christ before Him and His throne. If there be a God the Father and a separate distinct person, this verse implies He's going to have to bow at the name of Jesus. If there be a Holy Ghost in a person, in a body form, He's going to have to bow at the name of Jesus, because every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. But I'm glad it's all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus. It's all in Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know to the church world, this is not their doctrine. This is not their teaching. So I told the Jew, I said this morning, the difference between the apostolic church and the denominational world is we contend there's one God.
Hallelujah.
And they say there's three, or three persons in the Godhead. Amen. But here, O Israel, is the first of all commandments in Deuteronomy 6:4. And it says, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And he said, Moses said, or God told Moses, said, Moses, tell those Israelites to teach their children. Tell them, teach them diligently these commandments. When they get up in the morning, teach them. When they go out to work, teach them. When they come in the afternoon, teach them. Hallelujah. When you sit down, teach them. When you rise up, teach them. When you retire at night, teach them. Hallelujah. What you going to teach them? Verse 4 tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Hallelujah. That father, shall we call him Bartholomew, shook Junior's Nathaniel's shoulder, said, son, get up. Wipe the sleep from his eyes. There's only one God, son. Hallelujah. And they sat at the breakfast table and gave thanks and spread and broke the bread. And they said, son, daughter, there's only one God. Hallelujah. Hannah, there's one God. Bartholomew, there's one God. They went to the harvest field that day. And on the way they said, son, there's only one God. They gathered the wheat that day and they sang the songs of Israel. And every once in a while, Dad must have said to son, there's only one God. And on the way home that evening, tired and weary and dirty and things of this nature, he must have slipped his arm around his boy's shoulder and said, son, there's only one God. Hallelujah. And they sat down at the supper table, and there was wife, and there was husband, there was daughter, and there was son. And they said, son, daughter, there's only one God. Only one God. No wonder you can't tell a Jew today there's two gods, because he's been indoctrinated through the centuries and through the decades and through the half decades and through the millennium. There's only one God. And when you go to bed at night and you tuck that cover up on that little boy's cheek and you pat him on the face and put his kiss on his forehead and he closes his eyes for the night, let those last words be said. There's only one God. Hallelujah. And his name is Jesus. They're looking for their God to come after a while. What a church. What a privilege we have to be a part of such a church. Not built by man, nor founded upon the principles or precepts or commandments or dogmas of man,
but it's built upon Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. We turn our pages back to the books of history to find the church. We have to turn them away back.
Praise God.
If we turn to 1914, we would find a gathering in Hot Springs, Arkansas, a few miles from here, where some of the people got together, the ministers of the day, because of the revival was sweeping the land. And they were disturbed because this Jesus' name message was touching hearts. And they had to do something about it. And they gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and formed a church. Formed a church. This brother was baptized a few nights ago, knows something about this church. That was 1914. But we've got to go beyond that to find the church of Jesus Christ. We turn back farther to 1897 to a religious man, a holiness man by the name of Knapp. He started a church known as Pilgrim Holiness. But that's not this church. We've got to go back farther. We go back to about 1854, 55 or thereabouts, and there was a woman the name of Mary Baker Eddy who says, "You're not sick, you just think you are." And they started the Church of Christ Scientist. That's not my founder. No, I've got to go beyond that. I turn back to 1809. I find a man by the name of Alexander Campbell who started a church, said there was no spirits or no gifts of spirit, no Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and no baptism in Jesus' name, no miracles. I don't want that fella, because that's not the church. I've got to go beyond him. I turned back to about 1729, and there were some boys, some brothers, by the name of Wesley. They didn't like the method of baptism that particular day, and they started a new way. That's that church, and that's their church, and they still have a lot of followers, but I've got to go beyond that. I turned back to 1609, I find a man by the name of Smith. He founded a church. And he tells us that if you ever get in his church, you're never lost. You're always saved. But I've got to go beyond his church. His church doesn't satisfy. Amen. And so I turn back to 1517 to a brave man that withstood the Church of Rome and walked out and nailed the pieces on the church doors in Wittenberg, Germany, defying the Church of Rome. And he founded a church. And it goes by his name. But I've got to go beyond that because he's not the founder of the Church of Jesus Christ. I turn back and back and back and back until I come to the year 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea, when men got together and formulated what is known today as the Trinity Doctrine. Before this, it was not in practice. Search your history books. Search your Bible. It's not there. It began at 325 A.D. in the religious world. I've got to go beyond that. Yes, I have. I've got to go back to the very beginning. To the very beginning. To a man whose head had been pricked with thorns, whose back had been striped with a whip, and who had been slapped and beaten and spit upon and ridiculed and humiliated. But yet he put an old rugged cross on his back and walked up Calvary for me. And there his hands were nailed to that old cross. His feet were nailed to that old cross. He hung between heaven and earth that I might have life and have it more abundantly. He suffered, bled, and died there for me. Laid in the tomb, but came forth victorious over death and the grave. 40 days and 19 alive. Went back to glory and sent back his spirit. And the church was born at Pentecost. And the church is still here. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're in the church tonight? Let us stand, please. The reason of our hope is not based upon what man has said, nor what man thinks. It's based upon what thus saith the Word of God. If I couldn't find what I believe in the Scriptures, I would no longer believe it. If I couldn't substantiate what I preach and teach with the Scriptures, I'd no longer preach and teach it. That's right. I don't say that, again, to just occupy time. I mean it. I'm sincere in what I'm saying. Friend, your soul is at stake. Your eternity is at stake. You need God. You need God. Well, have you been bearing this name? Understand there's water over in the baptistry. And I know this precious man of God will be more than glad to bury you tonight in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now I know all these saints, including myself, would be thrilled to see you go down in that watery grave in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's something to think about. It's not just another church. It's not just another meeting place. It's the church. It's the church. Are you in it tonight? Are you in it? Can you take the scriptures and give me a reason for your hope? If you can't, then you need to do some searching and find a reason. Find a reason. I feel God tonight. I think God's talking to somebody in this building tonight. I know He is. Saints, if you just maybe close your eyes, whisper a prayer, who knows what God would do in this service tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope, I trust, my prayer is that you don't feel that we have spoken tonight with any prejudice on my part, nor in trying to pick at anyone. A lot of you folks I don't know, never, some of you have never seen before in my life. I've tried to obey God. I've tried to tell what I felt like telling and felt like saying. Now it's on your shoulders, and it's on your heart, and it's on your record. What you do with it now is entirely up to you. My advice is, I surrender to its call.
Everyone who needs God, in any measure, make your way around the altar. You want to repent of your sin? Come and give your heart to God tonight. If you that need the Holy Ghost, pour your heart out to God. Come on, let's sing. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.